on the doctrine of hell out of a passage of Scripture, no doubt is one of the most hated passages, one of the most important passages. Any time, one way you can tell something's important is how much interest the devil takes in it and trying to change it all around. You take those last 11, 12 verses of Mark. Those are some of the most important verses in the entire Bible. You take those out and you've got a serious problem. No matter what some of the brethren say that they wasn't there, they're there. They're still there. They'll always be there. If your Bible reads any different than this this morning, you know you got the wrong one. Verse 43. Jesus here is speaking to some folks. John asked a question in verse 38. Then Jesus went on and said some things. And in verse 43 now, this is not the meek and lowly Galilean that the modernists would like to quote after right here. Jesus said, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that there never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two hands to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Father, add your blessing to the reading of the word. In Jesus' name, amen." I believe that I like to read as much as I possibly can. I'm about book poor. My wife's got a lot of dresses, I guess, hanging in my study, wrapped up in them books I buy. I was reading a book one time by Mark Twain, and he made the statement. He said, it's not, this wasn't one of his novels, this was a personal essay of his. He said, "It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me." He says it's the things in the Bible that I do understand that bother me. As far as I know, Mark Twain was a lost infidel that died and went to hell, as far as I know. I never heard about him getting saved, and he was a kind of an agnostic sort of individual. But you know, that's very, very true. And while I don't agree with Mark Twain on about anything at all, but I have to admit that that statement right there is true if there's ever been one true. I don't understand everything there is about the Bible. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible, I'll just have to admit to you, folk, I ain't got a handle on them. I just don't. I don't understand a lot of things. But it's not those things that I don't understand that cause me to lose sleep at night. Boy, you get over there in Ezekiel and Hosea. Did you ever do any plowing over in Hosea? Good night, nurse. Man, I went over and over and prayed and read every book I could get my hands on. I still ain't got some of it figured out. But I'll tell you what, it's the things in the Bible that I do understand. And you know, there's a whole lot of it in there that's real simple. And as the brother said this morning, I believe most of this Word of God's a whole lot easier to understand than it is to believe. I'm sure the main problem about the Bible is not an intellect problem. It's a heart problem. And it's not those things in the Bible that I don't understand that causes me to lose sleep. It's some things I do understand. And this one here, I believe that I understand pretty right well. Now, there's been those who say, "Well, you know, old-fashioned hellfire preaching." One man told me, he said, "I don't believe you ought to scare folks into religion." You know, I used to talk like that before I got saved. Matter of fact, First Baptist Church I ever went to, I was going to punch that preacher in the nose. I said, "He ain't got no right to scare me like that." I was in a church out in Los Angeles preaching. I think it was Los Angeles or somewhere out there, and a man got me cornered after the service. He came up, he just looked like he'd been sipping out of a castor oil bottle for 3 days, sick looking, green around the gills, white eyed. And he came up and he said, "Preacher," he said, I want to tell you, he says, "I don't agree with what you said tonight." Or I said, no, that's not what he said. He said, I don't agree with the way you said it. That's the way he said it. But I think it was really what I said more than the way I said it. But we got to talking. He said, I don't believe that you ought to try to scare folks in the this religion business. And so we talked on. He got out of the door. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, did I scare you? Well, he didn't want to admit that I had scared him, but he kept on talking. And I asked him a question again. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, did I scare you? And he kept on talking about how all these other folks I had been scaring all that week. And he kept on saying, I don't believe you ought to scare people. So I asked him again. I said, sir, did I scare you? And finally, he looked at me, and his eyes got real glazed over. And usually I sometimes spit to the third row, but he spit all over me. He got excited. He said, yes, you scared me. Boy, this is loud. And I said, well, if a fella like me can scare you now, I said, what do you suppose you're going to do when you die in your sins and wind up in that place I've been talking about that's a whole lot worse than I ever had time to make it? I don't believe you can make hell bad enough. And I want to talk to you this morning. Why are we going through all of this business for? Why are these missionaries leaving their homeland and families behind? And why do we go out on the road week after week and month after month? And why do we continue to preach and get up on street corners and sometimes take the abuse that comes along with it? Why don't we all just eat, drink, and be merry? Amen? Why don't just say, oh, everybody do your own thing and let's just wait and look and see how it turns out? Why don't we? Because, my friends, there is just as sure as you sit in that chair, there is a literal, fiery, burning hell. And I'll be honest with you, I don't feel that we preach on it enough. One time up in Alaska, I was fixing to leave the field. I was coming back home. God had led me in another way. We were going to change our area of service. And I began to examine. I keep record books about the places I'd went and preached and so forth. And I began to check back through the years that I had been up there. And I found out in all of those years, I only averaged preaching about once and a half times every year on the subject of hell. Now, that was in the two churches up there that I started. In other villages, I preached on it a whole lot more than that. But in those churches where I was Sunday after Sunday, I was embarrassed when I checked. I had only preached directly on the subject of hell only an average of one and a half times a year. And I must confess, I don't believe that that's enough. If hell's real, I mean, if hell's what the Bible says it is, then how often ought we to preach on that terrible, awful subject of hell and hellfire? I only did it about once and a half times a year. I'm talking about now directly preaching, not mentioning it. I don't know an independent fundamental Baptist preacher that can preach 15 minutes and not make some reference to hell, not make some reference to salvation, but I'm talking about just preaching on the subject of hell. I only did it one and a half times during the course of each year. How many times do you think some of the liberals do it? I don't imagine they cover it very much at all. And there's many preachers that won't even mention the subject unless they dress it up a little bit with some theological terms and put some tapestries on it so it doesn't look quite so horrible and so terrible. Now, I'm convinced that the bulk of God's people really, I mean really in their soul, they really don't believe that it's quite as awful as it really is. Now, that's a personal observation. You understand it? I believe the bulk of Christian folk, really, in their heart, they're really a little more liberal than they'd want you to believe. They don't really believe hell's all that bad. I mean, we give assent to it. We say, certainly, it just like the Bible says. The problem in America today is most Christians don't even read the Bibles anymore. Or we read books about the Bible. We read what Dr. Bottlestopper says the Bible says, you know, and so forth. Just like any good Jehovah's Witness. But Christian folk in America anymore, they've about given up reading the Word of God. I mean, just reading it for themselves. And I want to talk to you this morning about the doctrine, the subject of hell. Brother, when you come down to it, are the heathen really going to hell? Are they really going to hell? I had a preacher one time. I'm talking about a fundamental independent missionary, et cetera, Baptist preacher. And he told me, he said, brother, and of course this was in private. This wasn't out in the congregation. He said, now, brother, he said, I'll just be honest with you. He said, these heathen that have never heard. He said, I don't know really, but what God's going to, you know, he's going to work something out. I said, well, yeah, he did. About 2,000 years ago, he worked something out. And I said, brother, if you're serious and you really believe that, I said, then you're a fool for ever having a mission conference. You're a bigger fool for ever sending a missionary. Because look, for we know this, if a missionary goes and he preaches and they reject the word, there's no doubt in your mind or my mind about it. So if I didn't believe that heathen were really going to hell, I would take all of my missionary money and I'd buy me the biggest storm fence I could find. And I'd fence up Australian Aborigines. And I'd shoot every missionary that tried to climb that fence. Because if he went and he told them and they didn't receive it, then we know they're going to hell. But the sad part is that, brother, they're going to hell anyway. They're going to hell. And hell is real, just as real as that pew that you're sitting on right now. Hell, now there's a lot of folks, they say, well, you know, read through here. It's kind of hard to understand. I tell you what, you know, they talk about Jesus. You know, Jesus preached, he preached a whole lot more in hell than did heaven. You read through the gospel accounts and you'll find about 24, 25 times that Jesus mentioned, preached about, talked about heaven. In relation to that, about 56 times you'll find out he preached about hell. His very first sermon on this earth, he talked about hell. The very last sermon that Jesus preached before he went to Calvary, he preached on hell. First and last. And Jesus always had more to say about hell than he had to say about heaven. Why? Because, brother, hell's real. Hell's real. And everything that heaven is, hell is just the opposite of it. There'll be no laughter in hell. There'll be no enjoyment in hell. There'll be no fellowship in hell. There'll be no light in hell. Everything that heaven is, hell is just the exact opposite of it. And Jesus Christ here, as we read through here, we find three times that he mentioned hell in this passage. You'll find six times that he mentions fire down through here. And three times that he mentions where the worm never dies. And if there's one subject that's important to you and I that are saved, it's the subject of hell, that we get it in our hearts and in our minds down till it grips our souls. And if you're here and you're lost, my friend, let me tell you something. You're headed for a real hell. I mean, you're going to a hell that's real. And as we read down, some folks say, well, you know, it's very confusing there that they just use the term hell. Now, there ain't anybody that's ever had a Jehovah's Witness stand on his porch and knock on his door that ain't told him, well, you know, hell hadn't been really translated right. You see, there's two Greek words that they use for hell. They've got Gehenna, and then they've got Hades. And every good Jehovah's Witness knows you got to know those two words to understand the subject of hell. And it's all right for that. But when fundamentalists start talking like that, that's something else. Now, brother, it didn't take a whole lot of sense. My grandmother knew that there was a difference in the way the term hell was used. My grandmother knew that, and she didn't go but to third grade. And anybody that read a Bible knows that. You know, there's a sense in the Bible, there's a hell that talks about present tense hell. You can tell that from reading the Bible. You go in the book of Luke, and you'll find a rich man there. The Bible said he died, he was buried, and in hell, he lifts up his eyes being in torments. That's hell present tense. That's Hades. There's another hell. The Bible talks about the final state. That's the final state of hell where Jesus said, don't fear him which can just destroy the body but hath no more power. He said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him that which after he hath a power not only to destroy the body but both soul and body in hellfire. And that's Gehenna hell. That's what he's talking about here. That's hell in its final state. And I want to deal just with three or four aspects of hell. I want to deal with the curse of hell, the condition of hell. I want to deal with the condemnation of hell, and I want to deal with the cure of hell this morning. First of all, the curse of hell. Hell is real. Now, I know that there's many areas and there's a lot of things about it maybe we don't understand, but I'll tell you what, I believe. Now, there's more said in the Bible. Heaven's mentioned a lot more times than hell. But you know there's more said about hell than there is about heaven? As far as description is concerned. And hell is just as real as anything you know of right now. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that whatsoever things the Lord doth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added unto it, nothing can be taken away from it, and the Lord doth it that men might fear before him. Beloved, the first thing about hell is a person that goes to hell, they're there forever. Not for 10 days or 10 years. I mean, they're there forever. And folks, well, it's no wonder they come up with some kind of doctrine of purgatory. Brother, if I was going to an everlasting fire burning hell, I'd try and come up with some kind of a way station too to get me out of that mess. I'd try and invent something. But hell is forever and forever and forever. Hell, Jesus Christ said, hell was created for the devil and for his angels. Men and women, boys and girls, they go to hell by their own choice. Their own choice. You don't have to go to hell. But my friend, hell's there waiting for you. It's there waiting for you just like it's waiting for that Aborigine fellow over there in Australia. It's there waiting for you just like it is for that Chinaman over there in China. It's waiting for you just like it is every other person that's lost and without Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it'd be bad. It'd be terrible to slip out into eternity from Australia, out from the back country. It'd be terrible to die in your sins and go to hell there. But oh, how much more terrible would it be to die in America? Slip off of a Baptist church pew and go to hell. Best place in the world to go to hell is on a church pew. Devil's no fool. He knows what he's doing, and when it comes to religion, he's got it down pretty good. But the curse of hell is forever and forever and forever and forever. And I must admit, my mind can't comprehend that. I've tried to imagine that, but I can't possibly comprehend it. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, and chapter, I believe it's 14, verse 11, it says, and the smoke of their torment arises up forever and forever, as long as God sits on the throne. Brethren, they're going to be in hell. Those heathen folk that we're trying to reach out and send missionaries to, if they die without Jesus, they're going to go to hell, and it's going to be forever. And my friend, your loved ones, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your young boy that sits at your knee, they'll go to the same hell, and they'll be there forever and forever unless something's done. The curse of hell is forever. Notice the conditions of hell. Now, my friend, I'll tell you what, hell is a place of untold suffering and agony unimaginable to the human mind. I don't believe that any preacher that's ever stood in shoe leather has ever done the subject of hell justice when he preached on it. If there's any area where I feel inadequate preaching, it's on the subject of hell. If there's ever any place that, brethren, we ought to make the right emphasis, it's on the subject and the doctrine of hell, because hell is real. Hell is so, I mean, friend, and the conditions, oh, if we could just roll back this wall and get a good view down in to see what hell was really like. I believe it was old General Booth. General Booth, somebody asked him one time what they had school for preachers and so forth, but they asked old General Booth what he would consider the best instruction for his young men. And he said, I'll tell you what we'd do. He said, we'd take every one of them and give them about 24 hours in hell. He said, if it were possible, he said, I'd like to take every one of them and give them 24 hours to walk through the corridors of hell and to look into the faceless, I mean the damned, there yonder in hell, in suffering, in torment, in agony. He said, give them 24 hours and then pull them up. And he said, set their feet down. And he said, they'd blaze a trail across the world. They'd be the greatest missionaries that ever lived. Hell, the conditions of hell. Notice what it says in our text here. It says, if you have two hands, it said, better go on life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. My friend, in hell we find fire. You say, preacher, is that real fire? Yes, it's real, just like that fire that comes out of that stove, only hotter. It's real. So, well, I think that's figurative. Just hold on to your hat and wait till you get there and see how you like hopping in the figurative flames. I mean, brother, those flames are real. And I don't care what some famous evangelist says about it and so forth. The flames of hell are just as real as they could possibly be. It's real fire. I mean, F-I-R-E, fire. And brother, God put a fear in every human being about fire. Every human being is scared of fire. If you go to hell, you're going to be in the flames. The Bible calls it everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41 says the devil and his angels, God's got a place called the pit. It's called hell and different things. And it's everlasting fire. God calls it hellfire here in our text in Mark. It's called the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. And the terms could go on, fire and brimstone and so forth and so on. But it's fire and it's real. So now, Brother Jim, that don't sound modern. No, but that's biblical. It's real. And it's real fire, and it really burns. Not only that, there's darkness in hell. Don't have the time to run all the verses and so forth, but there's darkness in hell. Not only that, but the Bible said there's some worms there. You know how time I got a message I preached on where the worm never died? But you know, I'll tell you what, friends, listen. Matter of fact, I read and I studied this passage of Scripture for 7 years, 8 years altogether. I read every commentary I could get my hands on. And every one of them. Well, with the exception, I guess, of Brother Ruckman's. I think that's the only one. And then he just kind of alluded to it. He didn't really, in his normal fashion, I mean, he'll jump out, brother. He told me, man, he just jumped, you know, right out there and tell you just exactly what he thinks. But he just alluded to it. And every one of them said them worms ain't real worms. Well, if they ain't real worms, then pray tell, what are they? If they ain't real worms, supposing John 3:16 ain't real love. If they ain't real worms, well, supposing the streets of gold ain't real. If they ain't real worms, maybe them crowns ain't real crowns. If they ain't real worms, maybe that salvation ain't real salvation. Read the fellow, he said, well, I said, that's what that is. He said, that's just a conscience. Well, that's funny, you spell worms, W-O-R-M-S, and conscience, I don't know how to spell. Just be honest about it, C-O-N something or other. You spell one way, it's one spell another way. One means one thing, one means another thing. No, I don't mean that. And if it meant that, why didn't Jesus say that? Well, I mean, you're talking about ordinary kind of common folk here. No, my friend, they're real. I mean, if we're going to spiritualize the worms, then why don't we all be good Jehovah's Witnesses and let's spiritualize the fire, because that's what every one of them does. And I'll tell you what, according to the law of the contest, if you can spiritualize the worms, then you better not raise your finger to some Jehovah's Witness that spiritualizes the fire. He's got just as much right to take things out of context and do damage to them as you do, or I do, or anybody else. And if we're just going to say, well, it means conscience, well, that's fine. You say, well, it's for the conscience, you'll never die. Well, that's true. But that ain't what this is talking about right here. I said, well, it's got to be conscience. Well, it don't say conscience. Matter of fact, I even got one of them Greek books and looked it up. You don't even say that in the Greek. Let alone the English. No, they're real worms. Now, if we're going to spiritualize it, let's make it anything you want. Make it, well, let's just say, well, that's the place where the appetite never dies. Well, that's true. That ain't what it says. No, they're real worms. What are them worms? Well, I'll tell you what, when you begin to dig into it and go back into Isaiah and Psalm, it'll absolutely stagger the very imagination. I mean, absolutely. Matter of fact, I've got that sermon on where the worm never dies. I ain't preaching but twice. Just twice. That's all I can say. I can't sleep the night before and can't sleep two nights after. And I believe there's more in that passage. Beloved, I believe there's more in that passage than anybody has ever drug out of it and pulled out of it. I believe there's more than ever. Listen, if it's half as bad as what Jesus said it was, oh, and we as God's people that have been saved from that awful place, how we ought to be willing, I mean, to pay any price, any sacrifice that we might pluck those like brands out of the burning. No, friend, the worms are real. What are you going to say about them? You got to agree with three things. They're real. They got to be real. Or they're nothing. Then you put your own idea in. It's as good as any other Jehovah's Witness. They're real. Number two, they're personal. Notice what it says. It says we're there. Personal pronoun. There. They're real. And it's personal. And then notice it's singular. It doesn't say where they're worms. It says where they're worms. Singular. We can't spiritualize it. We've got to go with what it says. And I'm presenting for your... I don't have time to go into all the detail. It'll take 2 hours just to preach that message there. But I'm presenting something for you that absolutely defies all imagination. All the horror pictures in the world that have tried to typify. And as a preacher said, most of all the stuff just something that somebody drug out of the Bible and trying to make a big deal out of it. But all the horror movies, all of Hollywood couldn't begin with all the special effects and all the gruesomeness to portray what the Bible tells us about a little fiery, burning hell where their worm shall never die. In fire that's just as real as any fire that ever burned anywhere on this earth. No, hell's real. The conditions of hell just defy, they absolutely defy description beyond anything we can ever comprehend. But then the condemnation of hell, the actual punishments of hell, they're hard to even imagine. Hell presents in its final state. You have a time, the Bible says if a person dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the Christian. The body goes in the ground. The soul, the spirit takes its flight. For a lost sinner to be absent from the body is to be present in hell. But his body is in the grave, just like a Christian's. But something's going to happen. And in hell is a place where I believe that the body and soul are reunited and plunged into the lake of fire. So how are you going to do that? Well, I don't know. I'm honest about it. But I know my Heavenly Father can do anything. And if God can take this old putrefying, rotten piece of flesh and redeem it and bring it up out of the ground uncorruptible, I think he can do anything. If God can present and give us salvation that's finished and perfect in every form, every fashion, and God can take hell-deserving, rotten sinners such as myself and such as you and save us and keep us alive for all eternity. Don't worry, he's got it worked out for them lost folk in hell. No, they're not going to just burn up and that'd be it. Matthew 10:28 said, don't fear them which can just destroy the body afterward, have no more of what they can do. He said, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell fire. Condemnation of hell. A man dies, he goes to hell now. It's not that they're standing in danger of condemnation. They're already condemned, the Bible says. Already. All that needs to be passed is just the sentence passed. At the great white throne, it's not going to be just a subject of, well, let's just see here. No, they're going to hell. They'll be called up, judged. Every man, God's the just God, cast into the lake of fire. They still have their conscience. You know the worst part about hell, I believe it'd be? The fire's real. The darkness real. All of it's all real. The gnawing of the teeth, everything's real. But you know the worst part of hell will be the thought of those individuals to know, I didn't have to be here. I didn't have to be here. I didn't have to be here. I could have been out of this place. I didn't have to go to hell. I didn't have to be here. My brethren, how will you look in a heathen's face on that judgment morn when you did absolutely nothing to get him the gospel? How will you look at that neighbor that lived across the street from you for 30 years and you never one time ever took the gospel to him? How will you look at him? And that person that dies and goes to hell, their conscience will never, never let them forget. Oh, the Bible said that rich man died and said was buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he see his father Abraham afar off. And he said, oh, he said, send Lazarus, let him come and dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on my tongue. He said, because I'm tormented in this flame. And oh, Abraham said, son, remember, 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 remember. One of the most awful, agonizing parts about hell is they'll never, never be able to forget. Never. They'll remember every gospel tract that somebody put in their hand. They'll remember every church service that they ever sat in and how that they sat there. Would to God the clock would tick faster. Would to God the preacher would shut up. Would to God the organ would stop. Would to God would just be able to get out. Would to God the whole thing would come to a stop so I could get out and get away from that convention and get back out where I can serve my conscience again. They'll remember every invitation they ever sat through, every song that they ever heard. A gospel song. They'll remember every time that God pulled on those heartstrings in their soul. And they said, no, no, not now, not today, no. And they'll remember every rejection. And they'll know they didn't have to be there. Hell wasn't prepared for human beings. God says prepared angels. Human beings will be out of place for all eternity. They have their conscience they can't forget. They're going to have their lust, I believe. That old liquor hit. That old drunkard's going to have them same cravings. Going to have them. Going to have them same old craving desires. That whoremonger's going to have them same craving desires. These homosexuals and so forth, they're going to have that same burning lust. And they'll never, never, never will they ever be able to appease it. They'll be in hell for all eternity. And I want to close very quickly here with a cure. My friend, hell's real. And God knows that we ought not to minimize hell. To take the love of God and build it up at the expense of judgment and hell. Matter of fact, I don't believe you can really comprehend the love of God good until you see the judgment of God. When we look at Calvary's mountain, We look at that cross and we see Jesus Christ suffering, bleeding, and dying. We see the extremity of God. God's extreme in His judgment, but God's extreme in His love. And in that awful chastisement there, and in that awful beating and awful scourging and all that Jesus suffered, He did so because He loved you and I. So, but Jim, what's the answer? The answer is what we've been talking about, folks, all this week. The only hope for the heathen is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only hope to get it to them is somebody carrying it to them. And that's why we're going through all of this, that somebody might carry that message to them. There's coming a time, the Bible tells us, there's coming a time when the Bible said in Revelation chapter 20, I believe it's down at verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them, for there's not going to be any place to hide." The Bible said, the universe is going to dissolve away with a loud noise. I mean, the elements are going to melt. And God is going to call everything out. He said, "I saw a great white throne, Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them." And He said, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." And He said, "The books." And the books were open. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books, according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They're called up. And He went on to say, "And everyone was judged according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Then He said in verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And up there in verse 10, it tells us that that's where the devil, the beast, and the false prophet are, in the lake of fire. It says, "And the devil, which deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are already, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever and forever and forever and forever." I mean, not a thousand years, not a trillion years, not a quadrillion years, but forever and ever and ever and ever. They'll be there. A little tow-headed boy that sits on your lap at night might wind up and be one of them if you don't do something about it. That little precious girl, you know, every harlot downtown here in Dayton, Ohio, one time was somebody's sweet, precious little girl. Innocent as the day is long in summer. Beautiful, fine. How'd she end up like that? So, well, I had a Christian home. That's great. And that's marvelous. And thank God for it. But there better be something going on in that Christian home. You know what the problem with? I've seen a lot, and this goes with preachers and all kind of folks. Their children, you see, a child can see through hypocrisy a lot quicker than anybody else. And if there's one thing, and God knows I failed Him. I'd hate to have to enumerate all the times I failed Him. It'd embarrass me. But I've tried. By the grace of God, I've made a covenant with God. And I've told God, I don't care, brother. I'll tell you what, the whole world can go to hell. But I've got three little girls that's going to heaven if it costs me every drop of blood that I've got. And I believe any man, if he wins the whole world and he loses his own children, I think he's worth too cheap. And I made a covenant with God. I'm going to lead my children to Jesus Christ. And I've tried by the grace of God to be anything and everything before Him except a hypocrite. I'm not trying to cover up my sin and my failures and my faults. But I've tried to live and practice exactly what I preach. And I try in my home to be no different than I am when I'm behind the pulpit. I try by the grace of God to live before my children, lest they see a hypocrite and say, "My dad don't really believe what he preaches." My friend, you sit here and sit here and you listen to this preacher preach and admonish you and admonish you and admonish you and admonish you, and you go home and talk about him, and you go home and do things contrary to the teaching, and that child takes it in, and you know they're not dumb as you think they are. They're not that dumb. They know if there's any validity to what that man says, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? Must not be worth too much if you're not willing to do it. We talk about people going to hell. Do you really believe people are going to hell? Then why don't you do something about it? Why don't you get involved? Why don't you pass our church? Why? I don't believe you believe this half as bad as you claim you do. I really don't. I had a lost man one time tell me on a plane. He asked me, he said, "Preacher," I was sitting there talking with him. He's some kind of businessman. And he said he claimed to be an infidel. And he said, "I don't believe none of that stuff." And we got to talking. I got all finished. He said, "I want to ask you one question." He said, do you really believe now? He said, "You ain't in church now, preacher." He said, "You tell me just right here, man to man. Do you really believe all them things you've been telling me?" I said, "Sir, I believe them a whole lot stronger than I was telling you." He said, "I want to ask you another question then." Ask me one of the most astounding questions a lost man, an infidel, ever asked me. He said, "I want to ask you a question, Reverend." He said, "What are you doing about it?" And I sat there, I had the answer. You know, I mean, you don't have to be saved long. You can learn all the answers to the right questions. You read enough books, you can even get a few good answers from some of these other fellows. And it's one thing to have the right answer and be able to come back with something, but rather it's something else when he's talking about deep inside of you. And I sat there, I told him. Sure, I gave him the right answer. But I sat there and I got to thinking, that bothered me the rest of that trip. I got to where I was going to preach. The preacher took me up to the motel. I sat on that bed and I still was bothered by what he said. That man was an infidel. He was lost. He didn't believe in God. He was going to hell. Didn't even believe in it. But he asked me, he said, "What are you doing about it?" And I got to thinking, what am I doing about it? I mean, are people really going to hell? Is hell really that bad and that awful that I read about in the Bible? And I'll be honest with you, friend. Listen, if there's any preacher in America that would to God that hell wasn't in that book, you're looking at him. I would to God it wasn't there. But it's there. It's there. It's there in the English. It's there in the Greek. It's there in the German. It's there in the Chinese. It's there. You can't get away from it. It's real. The question is, what will we do about it? It's there. Why do you suppose Jesus Christ went to Calvary if there's no hell? Why would it take something so extreme if there's no hell? Why would Jesus spend most of his time warning people about hell if it was just a grave? Everybody's going to the grave now, folks. You can't get out of that unless Jesus Christ comes back. And when you take the majority of the Christians and so forth, that's only going to be a very small little portion of the Christians that are going to be involved in the rapture in comparison with all those that have lived before us and died. And if you and I tarry, if Jesus tarries long, we're going to die too. We're all going to the grave. But you won't find no grave fire, brother. There ain't no fire in that grave. But you go to hell, you'll find some hellfire. And it's real. What's the cure? What's the cure? The only cure that I know anything about is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there, the preacher quoted it this morning in the book of, or was it Romans chapter 10? He said in verse 8, "What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." You ever met anybody ashamed of Jesus? You know, it's amazing. There's a real critical area in every local church I've ever been in. There's a real critical area. They take the little tights. Boy, they come up 2-3 years old and they know how to quote Scriptures. I remember one time up in Alaska, my daughter, she was about 2, 2.5, 3 years old, and I was in my office after Sunday service, and I come out, I heard the office mess going on. I come out, and she had drug a chair behind the pulpit. She had a songbook up there, and brother, she was pounding that pulpit, and she was saying, "You're going to go to hell! You're going to go to hell!" You know, just pounding that pulpit about 2.5 years old. And I come out, I said, "Honey, what in the world are you doing?" She said, "I'm preaching, Dad." I said, "Ain't I doing a good job?" She said, "Come out here and sit down, let me preach to you." I said, "No, baby." I said, "There ain't but room for one preacher in this family." I said, "We don't need no women preachers around here." She says, "Yeah, but Dad," said, "I'm preaching good here." And I'll tell you what, and that's great. Love to see children like that. But something happens between about 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. Something happens. And all of a sudden, you see what it is? They begin to get what some of you and I adults got. Just enough pride, see. they find out all of a sudden that, hey, you know, we're in the minority. Everybody don't walk around with a Bible. You see, when they're little bitty types, they don't have enough sense to be embarrassed. They don't know any better. But then they start getting aware of the world around them, and they say, why? No wonder people look at me strange. So they kind of drop off carrying the Bible. And then they'll take, you know, some gospel tracts where they used to be, and they'll stick them in their back pocket so you can't see them. And then before you know it, they're left in the drawer. And they begin to get a little bit embarrassed and ashamed. But the Bible said, them that believe in Jesus Christ shall not be ashamed. Amen. You're ashamed of Jesus Christ, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. The only hope for this world is Jesus Christ. And how shall we convince them if we're ashamed of our Savior? How? He goes on to say in that great verse 13, he says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever! God never just intended for just a little select few. If I believed that damnable heresy, I'd hang up my preaching pants right today and I'd quit. No! For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then how then shall they call upon him in whom they not believe? How they shall believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, there's a lot of preachers today apologize for preaching. I never have, and by the grace of God, I never will. Preaching's the only thing going to work. And there was a time in America when, brother, we had some old-fashioned preachers. I mean, they preached hell so hot and so real it scalded the person sitting in the back pew. Not anymore. We're a little more dignified now. We've got it all flowered up and use nice big terms and we'll pretty it up a little bit. But no, friend, how shall they hear without a preacher? How? How shall they preach except they be saved? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The feet of Adoniram Judson as he walked over there in Burma, beaten, put in prison, hung upside down at night for years, a bar run between their legs and strung up and held up at night, just their heads touching the ground. Rats came and gnawed the ends of his ears off. And they marched him from one prison to the next. His dear precious wife, one of several that died on the field, would follow him. You know how she followed him? By the bloody footprints left in the sand. And she'd come and she'd bathe those cracked and bleeding and swelled feet. No shoes on. And of course an Englishman, he wasn't used to walking barefooted. His feet all broken and swelled and cracked and bleeding and caked with dirt. But my friend, I'll tell you what. Oh, I'll tell you what, that was a beautiful sight. I imagine the angels in heaven, brother. When somebody gets to heaven that's carried the gospel, I reckon they want to look at their feet, amen. Because beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, and then he defines what obeying the gospel is. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, verse 17 says, and hearing by the word of God. I ask you this morning, friend, have you obeyed the gospel? I'm not talking about intellectually. Or if you was to go around this town, you could ask every individual in this town, say, you believe in Jesus? Of course I believe in Jesus. You wouldn't find out, probably maybe a dozen infidels would claim that they didn't believe in Jesus. Ask the Roman Catholic, he believes. Ask the Mormon, he believes. Ask the Seventh-day Adventist, he believes. Ask them all, they believe. Oh, yes, yes, we believe in Jesus. But they've never obeyed the gospel. Jesus said, you must be born again. There is no other way. You take your religion, friend, and you'll go to hell with it. I don't care you call it Baptist religion, Catholic religion, Presbyterian religion. It don't matter. Brother, an independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist will go to the same hell that the Catholic and every other sinner will go to if he's not born again. He must be born again. And you'll die in this church and you'll go to the same hell that they're going to over yonder at St. Luke's. You'll die in this church if you're not born again and you'll go to the same hell them Aborigine folks will go to. You'll go to the same hell after sitting Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and hearing preaching and preaching and preaching and more preaching and teaching and compassion and tears. And you'll go to the same little fiery burning hell that all sinners go to if you're not born again. And if you are, my question to you, my friend, is this. You really believe in hell? What are you doing about it? Let's pray. Father, now Lord,
would you share?